And you know, when you talk about someone who's an impersonator, that's different from what we're going to talk about this morning, which is someone who is an imitator. There is a difference between the two. An impersonator is someone who is just taking on a character. Now, obviously, that wasn't a perfect representation of who John is or who Troy are. You know, these were just impersonations because it's about a character. For instance, when you have an Elvis impersonator, because when I think about impersonators, Elvis is the one that always comes up in my mind. We have an Elvis impersonator. They're on the stage. They're being called Elvis. I mean, they're pretending to be Elvis, everything about them. But when they walk off stage, they're just Bill again. They don't go down the grocery store, walk through the aisles and say, WWED. I'm giving you a second. What would Elvis do? You know, they're not doing that. It's a character. They're not Elvis all the time. They're an impersonator. When we talk about this morning being an imitator of God, we're not talking about someone who takes on a temporary, exaggerated character and then they dismiss it when they're not in church. We're talking about someone who's made the choice to imitate all the time, regularly, the character of who God is. Because listen, God has not called Christians to be impersonators. I think that's a big reason why many Americans don't come into the church. What do they think they're going to see? They think they're going to see people impersonating Jesus or impersonating Christians, but then they still have to work with that person on Monday, and they know what they're really like. And so we begin to see this breakdown of people wanting to see something authentic, not an impersonation of God, or an impersonation of what you think a Christian should be, but someone who has chosen to be an imitator of God. Because the lost of this world need to see people who will be imitators of God. That's what they need to see. We have a growing epidemic in this country of nuns. I'm not talking about those women who devote themselves to the Catholic Church. Nuns are people that when they're asked, what is your religious designation? They mark none. They don't mark Christian or Buddhist or anything else. They mark none, and they have no problem with it. It used to be you would ask someone, they'd at least fake it. People aren't willing to fake Christianity anymore, and I'm glad. I don't want people to fake it because then they can fake their way all the way to hell. We don't want that for people. We're not asking them to change their conduct temporarily. We're going to talk about that next week a little bit when we talk more about the words that we're using. So you can decide next week if you want to come back for that one. But when you look at these numbers, we see that those who were born from 1981, those who were born from 1990, when you start talking to these millennials, one out of three is saying, you know what? I don't have any religion and I don't care. It doesn't affect me. It doesn't bother me. The Fuller Youth Institute, which is a part of Fuller Seminary out in California, they started researching this and trying to figure out, okay, for those churches that are reaching that millennial age group, what are they doing well? And they determined the number one thing that churches are doing to reach those 30-somethings and under is they're emphasizing Jesus before they emphasize Christianity. Do you see the difference? Because if we're emphasizing Christianity, which is great, it becomes, you need to come to church, you need to do this, you need to do that, do, do, do. When we talk about Jesus, we start talking about the character. They find out who Jesus is, they see the way Jesus spent his time, and they say, I like that guy. He's better than any Christian I've ever met. Which is where we're supposed to be imitating ourselves off of. Now, this isn't us beating ourselves up this morning. This is us just having an honest look at ourselves, because our big point is that Christians are imitators, not impersonators. And the question that you might ask is the same question I ask myself. Is it really possible? Is it actually possible that I, knowing who I am, can imitate God? Is that even in the realm of possibility? And if it is possible, what in the world does that look like? How do I imitate a God who can make something from nothing? Well, let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, because we're going to see this as we read verses 25 through 32, finishing out Ephesians chapter 4, and seeing this firsthand this morning. So Ephesians 4, 25, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Now, last week we talked about the exchange of putting off the old self and putting on the new self. But this week we get specific. This week we start seeing very specifically how this exchange gets made. Because don't forget, when we talked about putting off last week, we said that you don't put off the old self and then put it in storage. It's about putting off the old self and the old habits and the old solutions and trashing them. Setting them completely aside because you know they don't work. If you've accepted Jesus, it's because you know that the choices of the old life weren't doing it. They weren't getting the job done. And so this passage here shows us that we need to have a complete rejection of the old and to be imitators of God. It says, put away falsehood. No anger. No bitterness. It doesn't say, well, if you want to be a little bitter on a Tuesday, okay, go ahead. No, there's none of these compromises. You see, we're being told complete rejection because grace does not authorize compromise. We're not authorized to compromise. Sometimes it's easy to say, well, I'm a Christian, and God's going to forgive me, so whatevs. But in fact, we've been called to allow the grace of Jesus Christ to be this wonderful gift, not a license to sin. Not a license to pull out and say, well, you know, I've got this, so I just kind of do what I feel like doing. That's not what the Bible calls freedom. In fact, that's continuing to live in slavery. So we are called to completely put sin away. You know, speaking of testimonies, I was talking to a young man this week, and he was talking about going to Christian camp as a teenager. And while he was there, he made a decision to become a Christian. But nothing ever changed in his life. And so then he had a youth pastor who started challenging him on reading the Bible and praying. And through all of this, this young man realized he hadn't actually made the decision to become a Christian. He made the decision to feel bad about being a sinner. But he had never asked Jesus to forgive him, and he certainly hadn't given Jesus complete control of his life. And that's something this young man said. He said, I realized that it wasn't me saving myself, but if Jesus really changed me, then I should be changed. There should be a difference in me, and people should be able to see it. And that goes back to the idea of us being imitators of God, not doing it to impress him, but doing it because it honors the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. And throughout Ephesians, we've seen that this book is a book that really emphasizes unity, especially within the church, and you see how these choices impact that unity. When you look at verse 25, it doesn't just say put away falsehood or stop lying, but you do it so that you can speak the truth with your neighbors. It doesn't just say in verse 28, stop stealing, but then labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And it doesn't just say, use encouraging words to yourself. Man, Heath, you're doing a great job with this sermon. Best sermon you've ever preached. And I know you're thinking, well, I don't know. But we're not supposed to just give ourselves encouraging words. Those words are supposed to go outward. Do you see the choices we're being asked to make here? We're being asked to make choices that are going to positively affect others. That's why church is important. We have the opportunity to be positively affected this morning. Because I know Carrie Carrie encouraged me sharing that testimony this week, and I was thinking, you know what? When's the last time I really just felt that nudge from God, and then I obeyed it? So we start to see the opportunities we have because we're encouraged by one another. And Paul's challenge through here is basically the same challenge we see through all of Scripture. Reject the selfish and choose the selfless. Because our actions are always creating an opportunity, either an opportunity for Satan to lead us to greater selfishness, or an opportunity for God to lead us to greater selflessness. This is the choice that we see. So when we fail as imitators of God, listen, when we fail as imitators of God, we're making a place for the devil. Take a look again, Ephesians chapter 4, look at verses 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Now here it's specifically talking about our anger. But that does not mean that you holding on to anger is the only time you're giving an opportunity to the devil. Any of these choices, any of these replacements you see here are all places that we are giving an opportunity to the devil if we choose to hold on to that. And don't miss the fact that it says we give the devil a place. The devil does not take any ground in the life of a Christian that a Christian does not give up. He doesn't take it from us. We are giving it up. And so when we hold on to anger or unforgiveness or greed, those are intentional choices that give the devil an opportunity, it says. Now, different translations use different words here. If you ever see that happen, you ever say, boy, there's a lot of different words being used here. A lot of times that means that the original word, in this case in the Greek, is just so rich, it's hard just to give one definition to it. And so you'll see different translations will translate this, don't give the devil a foothold. Don't give the devil a place. Don't give the devil an opportunity. Don't give the devil a beachhead. But the question becomes, once again, but if Jesus has forgiven me, is it really that big of a deal? It's a huge deal. June 6, 1944, what most historians of the 20th century say is the most important day of the 20th century was D-Day. And on that day, Allied forces landed 150,000 troops onto the northern beaches of France. Within a few weeks, there were 1 million Allied troops. Within 2 months, France was liberated from the Nazis. And 11 months from the day that they landed on the beaches of Normandy, Germany surrendered. Now, you tell me a beachhead doesn't make a difference. You tell me a small space, a small place for the devil isn't going to affect you. You tell that to David, a man after God's own heart, who allowed that beachhead, that opportunity, that place of lust to continue to reign in his life. Affected his family, his kingdom, everything about him. You ask Judas if leaving a beachhead of greed will make a difference in your life after he sold out the Savior, and then even realized the terrible mistake he had made. When we give opportunities, places for the devil to play, he is going to do the work that he loves to do. And when you read through Scripture, there are several names that the Bible uses for Satan. But here specifically, he's called the devil. And that name is very specific because it's a name that means slanderer. So here's how the devil operates when he is tempting you. He's coming across as a salesman for sin. He's trying to sell you on it, tell you how great it is, it's going to be the best thing that you ever did. And then after you make that choice, he moves from salesman to slanderer. I can't believe you're that evil. I can't believe that you made that choice. And he will never, ever admit his part in you making that choice. Oh, he's there telling you to go to the party, but once the party's over, he's not anywhere to be found except to accuse you. This is why we have to be so attentive to those places that the devil is constantly chipping away, trying to find an opportunity or a place to wedge himself into our lives. Because once he does, It's a tough eviction. In fact, verse 30 warns us that when we allow the devil to have a place, that we grieve, it says in verse 30, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Why is that? Because as a Christian, you committed yourself to be a temple for the Holy Spirit. But when we allow the devil a place, we're asking the Holy Spirit to scoot over so that the devil can be a roommate for a while. And it grieves the Holy Spirit because he knows how this story ends. He knows it ends with damaged marriages. And he knows that it ends with hearts that are filled with greed. And he knows that it ends with people that just keep using words of anger over and over. The Holy Spirit knows, like Jesus said, John 8:44, that Satan is the father of lies. He's not telling anything true. Whatever he says is going to bring value to your life, I can guarantee is going to subtract value from your life. You look at your own sins and see if that's not true. So we have to be very aware, am I creating, making a place for the devil to come into my life and to have free reign? Because if I am, he hasn't taken it. I have given it. But if we've made room for the devil, praise Jesus, we can evict him. In the power of Jesus, we can do that. We continue to look. Verses 32, we're going to get into chapter 5, verse 2, because we go from making a place for the devil to making a place for God. Look at verse 32, Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll continue into the next chapter for just a bit. It says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Do notice the shift that occurs between the choices that we had in verses 25 to 31 and the choices we're presented with verses 32 through 5-2. It goes from selfish actions to selfless actions. It goes from the kinds of things that Satan wants to see in your life to the kind of choices that God is calling on you to make in your life. From the self-love of Satan's temptations to the outward love of God's character. You see it in verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. What is he telling you? He's not saying you need to forgive. He's saying you need to forgive like Jesus forgives. Oh, well, that's easier. When I have counseling opportunities, whether it's premarital or marital counseling or some other relationship, might be parents and children, Ephesians 4:32 is going to work its way out in the very first session every time. Because the first place we have to get if we want to repair a relationship is to recognize that if there is some sort of break between us and the other person, we are not being called to do anything different from what Jesus did for us. Listen, husband, listen, wife, you need to forgive your spouse. I don't think I can do that. Okay? Aren't you glad that Jesus never said that to you? Okay, now we're getting somewhere. Because we have to recognize we're not being called to forgive in our own power. We've had an example that was given so that we know how to forgive. When you look at Ephesians 5, verse 2, it doesn't just say walk in love, just be more loving. It says walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So how am I supposed to walk in love? It means I'm willing to do as Jesus did, to sacrifice my time, to sacrifice whatever I have, to even be willing to sacrifice my life in order to display the love of God. Now I'm displaying the outward character of God. Now I am being an imitator of God, as Ephesians 5:1 calls us. He's not asking us to improve our character. He's not saying, you know what, would you just be a little more forgiving? Thanks. Would you just be a little less angry? Thanks. Those are temporary choices. We make those choices all the time. Oh, I'm going to start doing this. Are you doing it because you recognize that God is calling you to make that choice? Or are you doing it like that young man because you feel bad about sin? Anyone can feel bad about sin. It's a matter of, are you willing to recognize that that sin is eternally damaging? It's damaging to your relationships. It's damaging to your soul. And so he tells us we're supposed to replace our character by imitating the character of God. When it says there in Ephesians 5:1 that we're supposed to be imitators of God, it's where we get our English word for mime or mimic. And he says that we do it as children, oftentimes will imitate a parent. Now, if you have been a child, which I would imagine most everyone in here has been at some point in time, or if you have a child, you know what it's like for a child to imitate their parents, for better or for worse. There are many things that I do or have done because that's something my parents did. And so we look and say, okay, so I'm not being called to just imitate God, because if you try to do that without being part of the family, it's not going to make any sense to you, because you don't understand how much God loves you. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, it tells us that as Christians, we're not just invited to come to church. We're not just invited to read the Bible more, to wear some Christian t-shirts. We're actually adopted into the family of God. He becomes our Father. We become His children. And yes, you are not a child of God unless you are in Jesus Christ. That's not a popular teaching, but it's a biblical teaching. Is everyone a creation of God? Absolutely. Is everyone a child of God? No. But everyone can be. And so we look and we see we have that opportunity by seeing our Father, by seeing the way He interacts with us, the way He listens to me when there's no reason He should, and the way He forgives me when I can't believe that He would, that I see that that's the kind of Father that I'm so glad to have in my life. That's who I want to imitate. Not impersonate. I'm not taking on a character. If you wonder, okay, is this what Pastor Heath's like on Sunday? But on Tuesday, who knows what he's like? Basically, it's this without khakis. So we look and we say, how am I really an imitator of God? Because I'm being told I should do it because I'm a child of God. What happened is I was going to church younger in my life. In fact, I shared back with this young man my testimony, which is I was a Christian impersonator. I didn't go to church much. I went when they had vacation Bible school because free snacks. But when I would go, a lot of times they would ask that important question, who's a Christian? Everyone's raising their hand. I guess I'll raise my hand too. And now as a pastor, I look back and I think, I never want my church to ever ask a question so general that we forget that we're dealing with an individual soul every time. Because it's easy to say, yep, I'm a Christian. Yep, leave me alone. Don't get too specific. You're good, I'm good, we're all good. Hey, I came to church, what else do you want out of me? I don't want anything more out of you, but God has a lot more He wants out of you, and He's willing to do with you. But it's not by being an impersonator. I'm not calling you in here to fake it. God's calling you to imitate Him, to take on His character. So how can we possibly do this? Well, here's kind of a way to keep it in mind. There are some good questions you can ask yourself as a Christian. My wife and I have both, over the years of teaching teenagers, taught teenagers, what's the best question ever? The best question ever, if you're not sure what to do, is what's the wise thing to do? That's a great question. But what about when you're talking about imitating God? Okay, so how do you know if you can imitate God here? You ask yourself, is this what God does? Is this what God does? Am I reacting to my spouse? Am I reacting to my child? Am I reacting to this total stranger the way that God does? Because if I'm not, then I'm not imitating Him. I might be impersonating Him and trying to show some self-righteousness, but God's called me to interact with people the same way He interacts with us. So we examine the character of God, and we ask for His strength in leaving that character out. It's not a matter of you saying, okay, I want to be more forgiving. No, you have to say, I want to take on, imitate the very character of God. So if you have, let's take the classic one, the one that seems to come up all the time, the one that almost kept me out of ministry, The one that I thought, this is not a good issue to have if I'm going to work with teenagers, which was anger. So if you look and say, well, I've got an anger problem. Jesus, take away my anger. And then you go and you start screaming at someone. Well, Jesus just didn't want me to lose my anger. No. There is still free will involved. God calls us to be sanctified. That means to become more and more like Jesus. So that comes by us making a choice, but we're asking for the strength of God. We're asking for the reminders. I tell you what, you want to be reminded about who you're supposed to be? Read the Bible. He'll get your attention every single day, whether you want him to or not. You'll start to see the character of God more and more clearly, and you'll start saying, man, I'm supposed to forgive, and I just read Ephesians 4:32 this morning, and this is just not going to be a great day. But in fact, it has the potential to be a very great day because you're not doing it because Pastor Heath said to do it or because somebody else told you to do it. Man, God said it. And now it becomes substantial in our lives because we see it's part of the character of God. And we do that, now we're removing the place for Satan to come in, and we are giving place, opportunity, beachhead for God to do his work in us. You say, Heath, is God so powerless that he can't just come in and fix me? No, he's just so loving that he doesn't force himself on us. Oh, he'll bring his presence heavy on you at times. He'll make you very aware that you are where you should not be. But you and I still have to make that choice. That's what we committed to, didn't we? We said, Jesus, you're my Savior, you're my Lord. I'm now going to allow you to have veto power over all my decisions. This is what we choose when we choose Christ, because a Christian's goal must be that Colossians 1:18 statement, so that he might come to have first place in everything. Everything. The only place that God should have in your life is first place. I know a lot of people say family first. That's incorrect. If you love God first, you will love your family second in a greater way than the world could ever love their family first without the love of Jesus. That's what happens. If I tried to pour all of myself into my wife apart from Jesus, it would not be as good as the love I can display to her when I keep Christ first. Because now I'm reminded that I'm not just going to forgive her, I'm not just going to love her, I'm doing these things as Jesus does them towards me. It becomes a whole new ballgame. The rules have changed. I recognize I'm supposed to take on the character of God. And so our point, our reminder today, is that Christians are imitators, not impersonators. What's the difference? Don't forget, an impersonator is someone who is putting on a character, but then they take it off. They're not Elvis all the time. I went to go see The Promise in Branson, Missouri. Promise is this big stage show about Jesus and his life. And the guy who played Jesus, now I know I've never seen Jesus face to face, but if I did, it was this dude. And he looked like Jesus. And he used to say the toughest part about playing Jesus in The Promise was going to the grocery store. Because there were a lot of times he'd be standing at the register and the lady would be checking out like, I think Jesus is at my register. And so he really had to deal with this because they looked at him and they're thinking, Jesus is here. But it was just a character. He took that character off. But an imitator never does. What do we take off? What do we put off? The old self. The self that never brought you any joy and happiness anyway. To put on the new self, the character and the choices and the love that's been demonstrated directly from God, yes, even to someone like me. Don't forget, Jesus came, yes, to be our sacrifice. If Jesus didn't come and die on that cross, then there's no one I can turn to have forgiveness of my sins. It's pivotal that he did that. But don't forget also that Jesus came to be an example to us. There's a reason that Jesus came and allowed some of his power to be limited. It's so that he would pray the night before he chose his disciples to be an example to you and I. If Jesus, the Son of God, prays, I probably should too. It tells us that Jesus would go to church, as was his habit. Maybe I should do that one too. We see Jesus making accommodation to love and sit with people that no one else wanted to do. Yeah, maybe that one too. You see, Jesus came to be that great example, to be an example that we could clearly see and we could imitate. It's not what would Jesus do. You read the Gospels and it's what did Jesus do. It becomes so clear. I'm going to ask our praise team to come forward, and as they do, our prayer partners can come forward as well at this time. As they do, I have three questions that I'd like for us to consider. These are questions that I myself have already considered this morning. So I know what this is. Back in the day, we don't have Bible covers like we used to. Maybe some people still do. When I first had my opportunities to preach, almost everybody had a Bible cover. And so about the time that you would call up the praise team, here's what you'd hear. Zip, zip, zip. Zip, zip, zip. All done with the Bible today. All right, almost done. Going to sing the song. Going to go home. All right, great, great, great. When's the football game start? I'm asking you not to zip it up yet. I'm asking you just to take a moment here, okay? Because these questions are questions that I really pray and I say, okay, God, so what? I wrote this sermon. So what? What is this supposed to mean to us? Here's my first question to you, and I pray about these a lot. How are you like the Father right now? How are you imitating God? Listen, there can be some positive answers here. This isn't where you say, oh, well, I can't imitate God. No, there are probably some places that as a Christian, you're doing it well. Take a moment and say, where am I doing that well? Where am I imitating God well? Where am I imitating my Father well? Maybe you want to write it down. Maybe you just want to think about it. That's okay. The second question I want to ask you is the one that's a little more challenging. How are you unlike the Father? Now, this has probably come out maybe as we've been reading through verses 25 through 32, and it could even be that before you walked in, you already were well aware of some issue, some deficiency. God's been working on you for a while. And you say, yeah, that's an issue. Listen, if that's you, examine, admit that, and repent of it. That's what we're called to do as Christians, to repent of our sins. To be someone who constantly says, Jesus, I don't want that. So if you don't know right now maybe how you're unlike the Father, it might be time for some personal examination. But my final question to you is this. Is he your Father? Have you maybe been doing what I did in those early opportunities I had to go to church and just kind of impersonated a Christian because you didn't know what else to do? No one ever told you exactly what it meant to be a Christian? Listen, I'm telling you right now, if you know you're a sinner, Jesus died to pay the price for those sins. And if you'll ask for the forgiveness of God, he's got a brand new self for you to put on to completely change you. And if you've never done that, you have the opportunity this morning to make that decision.